The title for today is When the Heat's On. And we've been in this series titled Under Pressure. We've been studying the life of Daniel to see how Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, handled all the stresses and pressures of life. Last week, as Jeff was talking, he was talking about this recurring nightmare that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And Jeff kind of walked us through what it that story of Daniel coming to share with Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. Nebuchadnezzar had asked all of his astrologers and all of his occultic people to tell him what the dream was. They said, nobody could tell you what the dream was. We'll tell you what it means, but we can't tell you what it was. But Daniel prayed to God, and God revealed the dream to him and what it meant. And one of the things about this dream that was interesting was of this giant statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. It had a head made of gold. It had chest and arms of silver. Its belly was bronze. Its legs were iron. Its feet were a combination of iron and clay. And in the interpretation, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the golden head was him. Now, I think Nebuchadnezzar really liked that. It was like, wow, I'm the golden head. And the story we're going to look at today comes 15 years later. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, now they're in their mid-30s. They've been serving as advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember, he's the emperor of Babylon. He's the most powerful man in the world. And they've been serving. And so Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue of himself 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. 90 feet, that's as high as an 8-story building. It's a big statue. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials. Now, he's listing them in the pecking order of the bureaucratic system of the day. So the most powerful are listed first, princes, then prefects, governors. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are serving as. They're governors in the province of Babylon. And they've been doing it for about 15 years. So these are powerful people in that day. And it says to come to the official dedication. He sent a message for them to come to the official dedication of the statue that he had set up. Verse 4. Then a herald shouted, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar was basically saying here is, it's not good enough for me just to be king. I want to be God. I want everyone to worship me. I want everyone to bow down. After all, Daniel said I would be the golden head. And you know, this is the oldest temptation known to man. Way back in the first part of the Bible, Adam and Eve were told by Satan that if they ate the fruit of the tree, they would be like gods. And so Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, I want people to acknowledge me, to worship me. And he's got a little carrot and stick thing going. He says this in verse 6. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace, which he had apparently had built and set up next to the statue. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So you got a picture here. The band starts to play, and everyone falls in their face and begins to worship the big idol. But there are three guys who are still standing tall. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These guys, these three guys, they must have stuck out like a sore thumb. Everybody else is down on their face worshiping, and here's these three guys standing up, and it made some people upset. It says in verse 8, some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to the king, now, you just have to hear what kiss-ups they are here. Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king, I'm sure. I mean, they're just looking to promote themselves. They're coming in tattletaling, and they want to promote themselves. He said, you issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the provinces of Babylon. They pay no attention to you. Your Majesty, they refuse to serve your gods and they do not worship the gold statue you've set up. So, King, we humbly recommend that you burn them up. How's that for loyalty from your co-workers? Because these are the co-governors of the province and they're there, and we don't know why they did this, but I think just by listening to what they say that it's anti-Semitism. I think these Babylonian leaders, they don't like the fact that there's Jews that are leading them. And they're telling Nebuchadnezzar, you put some foreigners in charge. You put some Jews in charge. So it could have been racial bigotry. And actually, racial bigotry is pretty common. And I know that even some of you have been the recipient of racism and bigotry. And some of you even are confronting that even today. And I'm sorry if that's happening to you, if you're being discriminated against. But they say they're Jews. You got three Jews, three aliens holding those jobs, and we'd really like those jobs. So we got to get rid of them. Their suggestion is, King, burn them up. And I want you to recognize there are people that you know that you work with that'd like to burn you up too. There's people at your workplace, there's people at your job who would like your job, and they'll do whatever it takes to burn you up, to put you, for no reason, to put you in trouble. And so what really upset these guys is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dared to challenge Nebuchadnezzar. And they basically said, look, you're the most powerful person on the planet, but you're not God. And we're not going to bow down. And we're not going to treat you like God. And when they did that, it made a lot of people real mad. But you need to know this. When you take a stand for Christ, when you take a stand for principle or for integrity at work or any place, it's going to make some people mad at you. But don't worry about it, because it's really not about you. These people have a problem with God more than they do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king wasn't used to having people say no to him. The king was used to having people, you know, do exactly what he said, and people didn't stand up to the king. I think there's basically three kinds of people in the world, and you work with these people all the time. There are people that are stuck up. There are people who are kiss-ups. And there are people who will stand up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he is stuck up. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's great. He thinks the world revolves around him. He's just utterly stuck up. But these bureaucrats, they're just kiss-ups. They just tell him whatever he wants to hear. They just say, oh, you're so great, you're so wonderful, oh, great king, we hope you live forever. They tell him what they want to hear. Maybe you've got people at your work that do that with your boss. They just tell the boss all the time what they want to hear. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not like that. They're stand-up guys. While everyone else has fallen flat on their face, they're not bowing down. They're standing up. And the question that each of us needs to actually consider is, what kind of a person are we? What kind of a person are you at work? What kind of a person are you at school? Are you stuck up? Are you a kiss-up? Are you always flattering everybody around you? Or are you a stand-up kind of person? Do you have rock-solid integrity? Now, I was wondering, as I thought about these guys, why didn't they bow down? Because it had been a lot easier. They got in a lot of trouble here. And it would have been a lot easier to bow down. Why didn't they? Well, actually, because they were Jews, they knew some things about God. And they knew one of the things that God had said in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Anything that is first place in your life that isn't God breaks that commandment. God says, don't have any gods before me. And then the second thing God said is, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And then just to describe it, he goes on to say, don't make any likeness of anything in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So God says, don't worship anything but me, and don't make idols. And they knew that. And and they also remembered that what got Israel in trouble in the first place was God had said, stop worshiping idols, or I'm going to take your freedom away. I'm going to put you into captivity. And so The whole reason they were in this trouble in the beginning was because they were idol worshipers. And so they said, no, we're not going to do it. And then verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. So not only does Nebuchadnezzar have an ego problem, he has a very serious anger management problem as well. He flies into a rage and he orders Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. What he's saying is, come on, guys. Come on, just do it. Don't create big problems. If you just bow down, I just will forgive and forget. Everything will be fine. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? So Nebuchadnezzar says, we're going to have a little God contest here. Who's really God? Me or your supposed God? When I throw you into that fiery furnace, he says, who's going to protect you? Because I could spare you from it right now. Who's going to protect you? Who's really in charge? Well, what I want to do with this message today is share with you four things that these guys did right. And after that, I want to share with you some things that God promises when you do the right thing. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did several things right, and these are the things that you need to do right. And the first one is, don't worry about defending yourself. When you go to work, when the heat's on, I mean, whether it's because you're a Christian or you took a moral stand to do the right thing, somebody doesn't like what you're doing or who you are, don't worry about defending yourself. Trust God to take care of your attackers. Listen, when you're on fire, God is a whole lot better at firefighting than you are. And he's got a lot more water than you've got. I mean, listen to what their response is. Verse 16. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he'd said, I'll give you one more chance. O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. We're not going to defend ourselves here. We don't need to defend ourselves. And by the way, God doesn't need to be defended either. You don't need to defend God. God can defend himself. And what they're saying in effect is, we're not going to dignify your last question by answering it. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, who's going to save you? You know, what God's going to save you? And they said, we're not going to even deal with that. We're not going to defend ourselves. We're not worried about what's going to happen. So we're not really impressed by your threats. Friends, don't worry when people attack you. The second thing, remember that God has the power to save me. It doesn't matter what kind of mess you're in. It doesn't matter what the crisis is. It doesn't matter what difficulties you're going through right now, what kind of fire you're trying to put out in your life. Just remember, God has the power to save. Daniel 3:17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, now, stopping right in the middle of this verse, you need to see the outcome here has not yet been determined. They are still concerned that they may get thrown into the fire. He says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we worship is able to save us. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know which way it's going to go. But we do know our God is able to save us. We know our God has the power to save us. And that's quite a statement. That's a big statement. But you know what? Just knowing that God's got the power to save us is not enough. The third thing that they do and that you need to do is you need to believe God will save me. Not only can he save you, he will save me. When you're in the midst of the problem, when your whole life seems to be falling apart, you not only have to believe that God's got the ability to save you, that he's willing to save you, that he wants to rescue you. You must believe that he will. Daniel 3:17. And he will save us from your power, O king. Now you have to think about this. These three young guys, they're in their mid-30s, and in the entire nation, they're the only three guys who stood up to the king. Everybody else in the nation's bowing down. Everyone else, every time the royal band strikes up their tune, they're all bowing down. And And these guys have the courage to say, no, we're not going to do that. And we're not afraid because we know God can save us. And actually, we believe God will save us. And if you're going through the fire right now, I mean, you really need to get a Bible. And you really need to look at the promises that God's made for you. Because there's hundreds of promises in the Bible that God's made for you. And it's kind of like knowing what's in your insurance policy. I'm going to have some minor eye surgery coming up, and I wasn't sure it was going to be paid for, and it's kind of expensive. And I was thinking, how am I going to pay for that? And then I discovered it's covered. It's totally covered. Well, I'm not worried about it at all now. When you know what's covered, then you don't worry about it. When you discover God's promises to you, and you claim them for yourself, then it takes the burden of worry away. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says this. This is a promise that you might ought to write this down in your sermon notes. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Back years ago when we had the big floods, was that in 96? One of our elders, Chuck Raines, him and his wife Esther, lived out in the flats behind Mount Angel, and it flooded at their place. Their house was on a little bit of a rise. They did not realize that it was flooding until the fire department showed up at their place to say, we got to get you out of here. And as they were walking out, the water they walked through was chest deep in the middle of the night. And this is an older couple. And the verse came to their mind, both Chuck and Esther, when you go through deep waters and great troubles, I'll be with you. You have to have verses like that to claim sometimes. That's what gets you through. Some of you need to write that down. Put it on your refrigerator. I believe God can save me. I believe God will save me. When you walk through the fire, when you walk through the flood, God's with us. The fourth thing that these guys did is that you need to do is announce my loyalty to God no matter what. So if you're going to go through a confrontation with your boss, or if you're going through a difficult time, you need to announce in advance. Daniel 3:18 says, but even if God doesn't save us, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. They announce in advance. It doesn't matter how this story turns out, king. We'll never bow down. We'll never worship anyone but the true living God. We know he can save us. We believe he'll save us. But even if he doesn't, we are going to worship God. And so these guys really make a direct challenge to Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar, he's been claiming to be God. And he said, everyone's going to worship me. I'm number one. I'm the best. You all have to honor me. And they said, no, we're not. And Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than usual. Now, why does he need to do that? I mean, because here's the honest to goodness truth. Any human being would fry in a normal fire. It doesn't need to be seven times hotter. This is overkill. This is unnecessary. And I don't know why he did it. I suspect that he remembered some of the miracles that were done with these Hebrew guys before, and he felt he better just cover all his bases and get a really hot. And so he says, I don't want to look bad here. Heat it up seven times more. And, you know, the truth is when somebody overreacts, they overreact to your faith, they overreact to your situation, they come unglued because they hear you're a Christian, you need to realize the more extreme their response is, the more insecure they are. Nebuchadnezzar was just insecure. Heated up seven times. I don't want these guys to escape. People who are secure in what they believe aren't insecure in what you believe. I know what I believe, so I don't get blown away when somebody else shows up who believes something different than me. You know, if an atheist or an agnostic or somebody of another faith gets close to me or comes to our church, it doesn't bother me at all because I know what I believe. When people have their own doubts and they're fighting their own guilt and they're fighting their own past, you know, they often take it out on you. And you've probably discovered that before. All that vile stuff that's coming out towards you actually has got its roots in something else. So let's see what the king does. And then let's see what God does. Verse 20. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Now, pretty terrifying what happened here. And what happens next is what God says he'll do, he promises to do if you trust him. Number one, when I'm going through the fire, when I'm thrown into the furnace, God will walk through the fire with me. That's a big relief right there. You'll never be alone. God's presence will be with you. Over and over and over again in the Bible, God has promised his presence no matter what you're going through if you trust him. He says, I'll be there with you. I'll always be with you. And so here in verse 24, they're thrown into this fiery furnace, and here's what happens. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up these three men and throw them into the furnace? Well, yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God. Now, this fourth guy, the phrase son of God, could also be translated, he looks like an angel, or he looks like a divine being. So there's three guys, they were tied up, but now there's four, and they're all walking around together. Well, the truth is, it wasn't a son of God, it was the son of God. It was Jesus. Jesus was in the fire walking around with them, and he's promised to walk through the fire with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And God is not a liar. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Almost the very last words of Jesus at the Great Commission, Jesus said, I will always be with you to the very end of the age. I'll always be with you. That's what Jesus said. You know that verse in Isaiah, that promise, where he said, when you go through the deep water and great trouble, I'll be with you. Well, I want you to notice in that verse, it says, when you go through. It doesn't say if you go through. It says when you go through. You're going to go through storms in life. You're going to go through floods. You're going to go through fires. It's certainty. With certainty, you know this. You can count on it. So you just need to know that God says if you trust him, he'll be with you. The second thing, God will burn off everything that's tying me down. Now you need to notice in this fire, they didn't get burned. Actually, their clothes aren't even singed. The only thing that gets burned up are the man-made ropes that they've been tied up with. So the question I've got for you is, what's tying you up? What's holding you back? What's limiting you? You know, from becoming all that God meant you to be. What are the limitations in your life that God wants to burn off? Well, he may take you through the fire. But you just need to know this. You're going to come out the other side unsinged, untouched. But what's going to be burnt off? All the stuff that's been holding you back. All those limitations that's been on your life. Those things are going to burn off. See, you need to write this down. This is a bonus point today. Pain never leaves you where it finds you. Pain never leaves you where it finds you. When you go through life, pain picks you up over here, but it leaves you off over there. You're never the same person that you started out being. It refines you. It tests you. And as God's burning the stuff off your life, that's the stuff that's been holding you back. And you know, a hot fire can actually cauterize a wound. You ever watch one of those old westerns? Guy gets shot. They got a campfire, and so they either take a poker or a burning ember, and they put it on the place where the guy's going to bleed to death, and they cauterize it. Now that, I mean, the guy, it hurts like crazy. It's excruciatingly painful, but it stops the bleeding. And sometimes God's got to stop the bleeding in your life with a little fire. Sometimes he's got to put a little heat on you in order that you just don't bleed out. So he cauterizes it. He burns it off. Everything that's been tying you down. The Bible calls that a refining fire. Isaiah 48:10 says, I have refined you, but not in the way silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. See, probably you're not going to be thrown into a literal fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But anytime you go through the furnace of suffering, and you're going to many, many, many times in your life, God uses it to refine you. The way that they get rid of impurities with silver and gold, they put it at a very high temperature. It burns off all those impurities. And the fire from the furnace of suffering produces that. It burns off all the stuff that's been holding you back. The third thing that God does when you trust him, God will give me a new freedom. You're going to come out of this on the backside with a new freedom. And the Bible is just chock full of examples and testimonies to this. Where people did something mean or sinful or bad, and they were trying to trap you or destroy you, and God uses the very problem that other people meant to hurt you, and he turns it into a life-changing benefit for you. Sometimes even just a big blessing. God wants to use the experiences that you're going through to set you free. Oftentimes, what he wants to set you free from is the expectations of other people, to set you free from the opinions of other people, to set you free from a lot of other things that are holding you back. So in Psalm verse 66, this gives an insight. This psalm talks about the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. It says, you let captors set foot on our neck. They're telling God, you let our captors put their foot on our neck. You allowed that, God. You allowed us to be slaves. How many of you like to have someone put their foot on your neck? You like that? No. Then we went through fire and water, and you led us out to freedom. All of those difficulties were part of the process of being led out into freedom. And God wants you to be free. And so oftentimes he takes us through processes that are less than pleasant. But it works its godly plan into our life. God will give me a new freedom. The fourth thing is that God will make sure I come out unharmed. Even before King Nebuchadnezzar thought up this dumb idea of making a statue to himself and having people worship, God already knew this was going to happen. God already had planned the outcome. So God wasn't worried about it at all. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where did they get their confidence? They got their confidence from God. It says in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High King. Now, what happened here? I think he just got converted. I think we have a pagan king who was converted right before our very eyes. He's obviously telling them, your God's real and my God's fake. My God's phony. Oh, by the way, that's me. I'm phony. These guys are servants of the Most High God. So he says, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Now, it's interesting to see that he didn't invite the fourth guy out. He invited the three guys he knew out, but he didn't invite the fourth guy out. I think he's probably scared to death of that guy. I think he doesn't want to have anything to do with the fourth guy. But the rest of you, you come out. Guy number four, you just stay in there. They come out, and then it says in verse 27, then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't even smell like smoke. You know, we go to the church campout at Prineville every year, and one of the things we like to do is sit around the campfire. But after we're there for a week, everything we have smells like smoke. Our motorhome smells like smoke. Our clothes smell like smoke. Even when we take our camping gear out the next year to go back camping, it all smells like smoke. But these guys didn't smell like smoke because nothing had touched them. I mean, you just need to see this. these guys were not only unshakable, they were unbakable. God, I got another one, but I'm not going to use it now. They can't be hooked by the king. They can't even be cooked by the king. God makes sure they come out unharmed. The fifth thing, if I trust God when the heat's on, if I show faith in the furnace, the fifth thing is it will bring unbelievers to God. It's a testimony. It's a witness. You know, how you handle pain, how you handle difficulties in life under pressure, how you handle things when the heat is on is a powerful testimony. You're much more of a witness when everything, when things are difficult and you're surviving through it than when everything is going great. Have you noticed that? You don't really need God to help you much when things are going great. But what do you do when things are going difficult? You turn to God, you pray, you say, God, help me. And then people from the outside see you and they say, how are they doing that? How are they going through that cancer? How are they going through that death in the family? How are they going through that? Well, God's helping them. It's a witness, it's a testimony. These guys really impress the king. He's the most powerful man on the planet. But this is what he says. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel. Now, he didn't know it was really Jesus. He sent Jesus to rescue his servants who trusted him. Man, that's what I want people to say about me. He trusted him. I hope one day at my funeral that people will say, he trusted him. He trusted God. I hope they say that about you. You trusted God. There's no greater statement that you could ever make in life than you trusted God. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I'm the most powerful guy in the world. I'm leading the biggest empire of the day. They defiled my command. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their God. They trusted him. Now, here's how it all ends. Here's how the episode ends. Look at the next verse, verse 29. Therefore, I make this decree. He's got another decree. This is what kings do. They make decrees. The first decree was everybody bow down. Here's the new one. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be burned into heaps of rubble. Now, he hadn't quite lost all his dictator qualities yet. You know, his evangelism process uses capital punishment as kind of the downside of it, and we wouldn't do that. We would not use capital punishment as part of our evangelism process, but what Nebuchadnezzar is saying is, this is the real deal. This God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's the real deal. He goes on to say, there is no other God who can rescue like this. And you know, 2,500 years later, that statement's true. There's no other God who can save you except the real God. So who are you looking for your rescuer? Who are you looking for to deliver you? Who are you looking for to save you out of the crisis, out of the fiery furnace? Or maybe you're in the deep water and you feel like you're going down for the last time. Who are you looking for? Are you trying to save yourself? Because that isn't going to work. Are you looking for the government to save you? Well, they haven't done very well with that so far. Are you looking for popular culture to save you? What show on television, what show said that, well, that's the answer to all my problems? That reality show, that show. There's no other God that will save. Do you know, friends, you need a Savior. And that's why God sent Jesus. It says in the Bible, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And friends, believe me, if you didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't waste his time by sending one. Jesus wouldn't have come to die on the cross. There is no other way that you're going to get to heaven except with a Savior. You need Jesus. I want to close with just praying for you. And as we just bow our heads, I've got a question for you. Where are you feeling the heat today? Where is the pressure on? Is it at work? You have job pressure? Is it you have peer pressure at school? Are you being bullied or something going on? you have pressure with your kids or with your family, you have pressure to conform and try to do what everybody else is doing, where are you feeling the heat these days? Lord, as you just call to attention in our minds where the pressure's on, we want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we want to just declare, you're the only one who can save. Not only do we know that you can save, we believe that you will save. And it doesn't really matter to us how it happens. We're just going to trust you. We're going to bless you. We're going to worship you. So we say thank you for these stories in the Bible that give us hope and confidence that you do what you say you're going to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.